Welcome to the Conversations with Jesus podcast. I'm Johnny Lehman, a baptized man of God who has the amazing privileges of being a husband, father, and the pastor at Divine Savior Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. This podcast is designed to bring you the self-sacrificing love of Jesus found in the Bible through 15 to 20 minute episodes that focus on relevant life issues and what God has to say about them. Check out our website, DivineSaviorChurch.com, as well as our Facebook and Instagram pages to find out more about the incredible things God is doing through our church family. We've reached the finish line of Jesus' race to the cross. It's Good Friday, and we're going to see the pain and the exhaustion, the final breath, the tired muscles that finally fail. This is what we witness at Jesus' cross. There is tremendous agony and pain there, but he crosses that finish line for one incredible, remarkable purpose, your and my salvation. The curtain stretched out and torn as he died on the cross reminds us that the separation from God we would have suffered is no longer there. The pain, the exhaustion, the body laid to rest in a tomb means that Jesus' race is finished, and there is the hope of glory ahead. For this Good Friday podcast, it's going to be a little bit different, similar in a way to Palm Sunday. We're going to go through each of the seven words, it's called, that Jesus says from the cross, and how in each of those words we find hope for every storm that life brings. It was a father-son moment that is echoed throughout the vast timeline of reality. The Son of God, exposed to the world, engulfed with shame, reaching out to his Father, not for rescue, but for release. It's what the word forgive means, to release. To release anger, to release hope for revenge, to release hatred. The very things that were flooding the hearts of the religious establishment gawking at that crucifixion. This Jesus who had upended everything now was suspended in the most humiliating trauma, naked, bloodied, pathetic. Could this really be where hope is found? Now, the ancient mystery here was how the Son of God could subject himself to such treatment. The modern mystery is this: couldn't there be another way? Our world of postmodern morphing truths, so that there's always a way to avoid death, suffering, and pain. A most well-intentioned but complete lie. But Jesus has a hope to share. A hope of forgiveness, not just for the teachers of the law, the crowd jeering him that day, but don't forget who else is included in that them. This father-son conversation was designed for you to overhear. I know it's hard to hear it, to perceive it in our world of noise. This idea of releasing anger, hope for revenge, hatred towards people who have abandoned us, hurt us, wounded us, traumatized us. It's something that churns our souls. How can I just let that go? It's only when you find your place in that crowd, your personal vantage point of the bloodied man before you, the King of the Jews, his title, when you see the hammer in your hand too that caused those nails fixing him on that cross, your sin and mine, those moments we did not realize what we were doing. The classic line, just wait until your father gets home, hits differently here. You and I, we put our heads down, stare into the dust of that Judean wilderness, expecting our Heavenly Father to send us away to punish us. Hope for release, restoration, redemption seems lost. But then we hear the bloodied son speak, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. It's as if Jesus looks straight at you and nods his head as if to say, yes, I forgive you. You've been released. Guilt drops from your back. Shame removed. Joy found. Your Jesus has forgiven you from that sin from years ago that halts deep sleep. Your Jesus has released you from being defined by the sin everyone else and your own heart seems to identify you with. You're not a lost cause, a child hopeless for love. Now a new father-child moment arrives, one that will echo throughout your timeless existence, not to be shunned, but to be embraced by the Father who put all your deepest mistakes, sins, and regrets on his Son so he could call you my dear child. First word from the cross, Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for for they know not what they are doing. Now, the hope of being a child of God was a longing he had given up on long ago. The life path he had chosen was filled with violence. It was only fitting it would end in the violence of pain. But he would not be put out whimpering. He would rage against the darkness, and the man beside him presented the perfect target. That criminal next to Jesus heard the sarcastic laughter, the biting verbal abuse, and he experiences, but briefly, community. The enticing community of hatred and tribalism that remains in our modern society. It's as if hate can unify us more than love. But as he hears this king speak nothing but forgiveness, with a look on his face displaying a compassion that shocked him, this criminal looks down at the blood streaming from his feet, unable to shake what this Nazarene Jesus had just said, "Forgive them." Could he be talking about me? Can you not imagine him here, searching his memories, the likely moments when his family shoved him out of the door of their house after yet another theft, a man vainly searching for community and finding it in gangs of men like him, wanting to bring the world around him, into the same sphere of emotional pain and heavy longing for love as he knew. It all hits in an instant. Those Bible stories told him long ago take on a new meaning. As if the story behind the story bursts through, true reality is known. He then hears the condemned man on the other side. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And his rage transforms to a passionate gospel witness. "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." And he dares to catch Jesus' eyes. His deepest hope riding on the answer to his question, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And his Jesus wastes no time in reply. "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Can you see this man's face turn to smile? Throwing his head back in joy. A joy that shocked the crowd. Experiencing a tear-streaming joy that numbed his pain. He had a home. He had a future. His hope for love answered. He had Jesus. All because God in his grace moved history to make sure he would be on a cross that day, to be at Jesus' side in death and to wake up at his side forever. Dear Christian, could it be that your Father has prepared such cross-like pain for you for just the same reason? To put you into audience with the crucified one, and witness a hope that replaces sadness and regret with wonder and joy. The second word, Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And when I think of her now, I still see the lines in her eyelids, closed off to the world, unable to dare open them. She wouldn't leave that casket. There her child lay, her baby was her future. I remember putting my arm around her, trying to gently nudge her to the car so we could get to the cemetery. Nearly collapsing, she said, "Why my baby? Why my baby?" To grieve the loss of a child is to see behind the veil of hopelessness like no other loss. Here is supposed to be your future, your legacy, but now a sword pierces through that. Mary knew that. Did she think back to when she held her baby Jesus in the temple and Simeon told her a sword would pierce her soul? Well, now she turns away from the cross, staring at that same temple in the distance, tears flooding her eyes. Grief is something we as people are never supposed to know. The heart struggle of having to release the hope of experiencing this side of heaven with a person who knew us, and who we loved all the same. Have you found yourself being triggered by the littlest memories, the photo flashbacks, the passing thoughts of your mind? How can I move on? Our American culture only makes it that much harder. The mantra of "get over it, life goes on, don't stay stuck." We're told grieving is weakness and progress is king. Yet Jesus doesn't see grief that way. He sees his mom breaking down, the one who held him that first Christmas night, the one who was there at his very first miracle when he changed water into wine, and he won't let her grieve alone. He says, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple John, "here is your mother." He He calls her woman because he's reminding her that, yes, he's her son, but he's also her creator, her redeemer, her savior. He would not let her be alone. He would provide a home for her now, people to grieve with as she awaited the joy of resurrection to come. So too, Jesus has the same for you. He gives you the homes of Christians who hold you, who are willing to step into the shadows with you, to point you back to the coming light of hope. Grief cannot take the hope Jesus won for us, and we can't let any one of us forget it. He is our home. The third word, John 19, verses 26 through 27. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And we began with the father-son moment. We hit the climax of the cross as yet another father-son moment invades the space of our hearts. It's here, in the heart of Jesus' passion, that we find the heartbeat that emanates the story behind the story, the meta-narrative of the universe, the center of human history from which everything else radiates. It's heard in this cry from a son to a father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew, including the very Aramaic words Jesus spoke to capture the realness of the greatest demonstration of love you will ever know in your life. He calls his father his own, the gut-wrenching, "My God." He drinks the cup of wrath long foretold to step into the never-ceasing abyss of hell, not just fire and brimstone, but utter isolation, loneliness, and abandonment from our Heavenly Father, the most terrifying, dreadful, hopeless place one could know. It's why we don't like to think about hell, let alone talk about it. But I beg you, stare into hell with Jesus at the cross. Peer into its hopeless haven. And as you do, it brings you to your knees, doesn't it? That's what I deserve. All the times I've abandoned Jesus, what sin has done to me. But then you sense two strong hands turn you away from that rim of regret, and he looks at you with a smile and says, "I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Jesus was abandoned so you never would be. He has rescued you so you can say, "My Father," and know that his arms will never let you go. The fourth word, Matthew 27, verse 46. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a nightmare I'll never forget. As some of you know, for much of my life, I've been an introspective insomniac. Only the Lord knows how many hours I've laid my head on my pillow only to relive every word spoken and action done. The question Satan loves to ask me, "Did you really handle that the best way?" It was one of those nights that I was shocked into panic, the thought creeping in, "Did Jesus really do it all? Can you really know that he finished it all?" It's for moments like that that Jesus said this simple phrase, "I am thirsty." Yes, he was dehydrated, but the meaning of this is far richer than you might think. He says this because of a psalm, Psalm 69, to be exact, as David was given access to see the cross 1,000 years before Jesus hung there. Verse 22 says this, "They gave me vinegar for my thirst." Now, wouldn't you know what the Romans gave prisoners who asked for a drink? Wine vinegar. This seemingly insignificant prophecy, but one, even that one, Jesus fulfilled. Why would God have us know this, you ask? So you can have the hope of total assurance. Jesus didn't miss a thing. He wouldn't. He loves you too much to do so. He would keep his promise to you just as he always has. There's no loose end left to be tied, nothing more you need to do to finish the job. In one simple sentence, he shatters every doubt Satan tries to inject. He moistens his lips to shout victory that will echo now and throughout the courts of heaven forever. The fifth word, John 19, verse 28, later knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." One word in Greek, tetelestai, it is finished, so our dear Savior says. Hope for resolution, for the happiest of endings, something our dystopian, obsessed society says is trite and childish, yet our hope for happily ever after remains. Almost as if such hope has always been a part of humanity. I don't have to tell you this, but you know, we live in a culture that's never finished, never done. There's more projects to complete, more people to convince, more followers and fans to be gained. The whisper, if you don't keep pushing, you'll lose it all, you're never done. But then you hear the shout of this man, who should have no strength left. Belting hope louder than a lion's roar, the question comes, is it really done? Is my struggle with self-worth over? Is the shame bearing me lifted? Can I dare to live for hope again? Can it all really be true? Do you hear that shout again? It is finished. It's done. No more left to do. Can you see the satisfaction in your Jesus' eyes as he closes them, his very own, and sees the joy that led him to that cross, the joy of seeing you become his child, to pull you into the bear hug of a lifetime when our wandering days on this earth are over? Do you feel overwhelmed with trying to create your own legacy, your own happily ever after? Take heart. It's finished. Your hope is in Jesus. Your story is his. And your ending is one that truly never ends. The sixth word, it is finished. John 19, verse 30. Now, it's only fitting that our conversation begins, hits its climax, and ends with a father-son moment. After all, that's the life cycle of the Christian, isn't it? Begins and ends at the cross, to be welcomed into your Father's arms through baptism, to live all your days of joy for your Savior, knowing your Father loves you, and to die falling into the arms of your God. On this macabre day, can you see a smile sweeping across the face of Jesus? The sweetness of mission accomplished, the joy that he has rescued you, joy complete, Easter to come. Hope unchained, unbounded, he has set you free. Free for what, you may ask? Free to unload. Free to live. Free to have hope again. This is freedom unleashed, and it won't leave you the same. Jesus' final word on the cross is taken from Psalm 31, verse 5. And do you want to know what the verse right before it, verse 4, says? It talks about freedom. It says, keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. True freedom revealed at last, a freedom not found in the exhaustion of self-expression, or the number of followers on Instagram, or in the reflection of your mirror, or the zeros near direct deposit. The freedom Jesus has won for you that even leads you to dare stare into death itself, knowing he will lead you directly through it, hand in his. It's that freedom that opens our hearts each day to place everything we are and everything we have into the hands of our God. Because his hope never fails, will never let you down, will always hold you tight. Dare to believe it. Hope is alive. We say as children of God, right, Father, every day, everything we are, everything we have, Father, into your hands we commit our spirits. The seventh word, Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. I pray that you have an absolutely meaningful and incredible Good Friday. That you get to take in the love of your God that's seen so vividly there. And you look ahead with joy to Easter Sunday, celebrating our God's triumph over the grave. God's richest blessings, you live for him now and always.